I'm not going to sing, that's for sure. I am going to preach, though, if that's all right. Well, even if it's not all right, I'm going to still preach. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where I want you to turn. As you're turning there, we're going to be looking at the second part of the message in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And I've asked Miss Laura Payne to come, and she's going to come to read this for us. However, while you're turning there, also turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, because that's where the first half of the message is going to deal with. But I want Laura to read this for us, and let's stand to the honor of the reading of God's word. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray and ask God to work, because we need God to work in our land and need God to work through his word. And I invite you to pray with me. If it's on your knees, or sitting down, or standing up, however the Lord leads you to do that, and then we'll dive into his word. Laura, lead us.
I desire then in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with this what is a proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over any man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. No, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. Great job. Pray with me. Father, we live in a day where we need a movement of God. We need some clarity about who we are as a church and what you've made us to be as men and women and our role in the world. And Father, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to attack the forces that are coming against us. And Father, I pray that this message today, even though it's a Mother's Day message, would be an equipping message, that you would equip us in our spirit and our minds and our souls to be used on the front lines. Father, I do thank you for our moms who, in all of their flaws and all of their failures and all of the gifts that you have given them, the uniqueness that they are, how they are vessels of grace to their children. Father, I pray that you use us this morning to be vessels of grace to the world. Give me grace to preach well, to preach what your word says. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that God's word will go forth, that it won't come back void, but it will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. We look for you to speak this morning. Speak to us, O God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't like starting Mother's Day messages the way I'm going to start one this morning, but I think you'll see why in just a moment. I see when I look at our land that the devil is working as hard as he can in making headway to distort God's design for men and women. You know, that in less than a year, just think about it, the Supreme Court has ruled that homosexual marriage should be seen at the same level as heterosexual marriage, God's design. Now, you think about it, homosexual marriage, that is a marriage that, according to God, it should be one man, one woman, that this is a marriage where there's no woman in this relationship or there's no man in this relationship. So there's a man where a woman should be and there's a woman where a man should be. And so what I see here is that God's purpose for gender is being lost. It's being distorted. It's being marginalized. You know, today in the LGBT community, they're fighting hard for the rights of the transgendered people. You know, folks that born a man but feel like a woman, born a woman and feel like a man. And to be honest with you, my heart goes out to them in some degree, because I realize what that is. They are struggling with sin. They are struggling with the distortion of what God made them to be. Who here doesn't struggle with sin? So in a way, we can identify with even them, you know, and so we get that. So my heart goes out to some degree there. But I think the bigger problem, well, not the bigger problem, but an extension of that problem, is instead of seeing it as sin and bringing that sin to God, the LGBT community insists on glorifying the sin. In making sinfulness normalized in our world, that we live in a day where evil is called good and good evil, and it's just a distortion. It's so much so where this community says, "Oh no, you're not going to call it sin. You're not going to call me wrong. I'm going to call it right, and I'm going to make the government force you to call it right, whether you like it or not." I don't know if you saw this week that it is set for Bruce Jenner. How do I say this? In the guise of Caitlyn Jenner, is going to be on the front of Sports Illustrated, draped only in an American flag and his gold medal. Now that's an image I could have gone all day without. Y'all know, most of you know the story of Target. And how they are now allowing any person who self-identifies as an opposite sex to use the restroom of the opposite sex. And so I have to ask this. Y'all just forgive me for asking this question. Why is it that so many men want to act like women and so many women want to act like men? Why? That is the land that we live in. And so a point of saying that is to show you that biblical manhood and womanhood is being attacked in our land. Now you may ask, well, Bradley, okay, we get that. But why are you bringing this up on Mother's Day? Here's why. Because if you lose biblical womanhood, you lose biblical motherhood. Okay? And that's what's being attacked. If we don't clearly understand gender roles and the purpose for men and the purpose for women, God's purpose and God's design, then we're going to lose God's design, not just for womanhood, but for motherhood as well. But, you know, as I was reading through this, and that was the thing that kind of took me. That was the thought that kind of drove me as I was preparing this message and thinking about what the Word of God says about that. And then it dawned on me, you know, in reality, you just don't have to look at the transgendered folks and the homosexuals and all of that to find this sin of either not living up to the gender role that God created you to be, or confusing it and acting, if a man is acting like a woman, a woman acting like a man. And let me shock you with something. Almost all of us struggle with this. Almost all of us do. How can you say that? Because it is at the core of something. It is a sin. It is a failure that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. So I want to spend the first half of this message showing you that, and then drawing some conclusions, and then we'll move on to what might be a more classic Mother's Day message. This first point I want to talk to you about is the failure that led to the fall. Genesis 2. We've got to start thinking biblically about what it means to be a man or a woman, how God made us different and why. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and following, it says, "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So here's God speaking to his first man. He is man's man. All right. And he says, your responsibility is to work the garden that I've provided you. It is to have dominion over all that I've created in the land. It is to tend the garden that I've given to you. So he says, you know, you have this role. And then in verse 18 it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. God will make a helper, and God would make Eve. And Eve is described here as a helper. So God made man to lead the helper, to provide for the helper, to protect the helper. But just by the very essence of her being called a helper, you know what we cannot assume that she is? The leader. The one who is supposed to have headship. The one who is supposed to have the main responsibility over that family, okay? We see it again described in verse 20. The man gives names to all the livestock here and the birds of heaven and to every beast of the field. But it says, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. You couldn't look at birds and elephants and giraffes and, you know, and go, I'm sure Adam's like, no. You know, just... There's not. Why? Because the helper fit for man couldn't come from the rest of creation. It had to come from man. And so that's what God did, is God made a helper that would help fulfill the role that God gave to man, right, in a very unique way. And it had to come from him. So Adam, God put Adam to sleep and he took a rib. Just, you know, just Genesis 2, 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, and I love this is the first time any man ever looked at a woman. And this woman was perfect. And if you could read the Hebrew, it says something like this. Woo! Yeah! God, you are good! This is at last, finally, we found her. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called a woman because she's taken out of man. She's the Isha to my Ish. I can't be Ish without Isha. I mean, it is. Well, yes! He's pretty pumped about the situation. I promise that's in the Hebrew. Just go study 3 years of Hebrew, you'll see it. And so, woman is taken out of man, given back to man, and Adam's really excited about it. And what we see here is this, look, they're made differently. Adam was made out of the ground. Eve was made out of Adam's rib. They have different, God has different purposes for them. And what I want you to see is that, look, that they started as one, they're brought back together as one, and one has not been designed the same way as the other, and neither can accomplish the purpose of the other. They have to come back in oneness to have it all. That's God's design for biblical manhood. It's God's design for biblical womanhood. God created the men to lead, to protect, to provide. God created the woman to follow his leadership, to love him, to support him, to help him in a way that he just couldn't accomplish on his own. Now, I will tell you, you don't think the devil understands that? The devil understands how important that is in society, that structure is in society. And you know, that is the first place the devil attacked humanity, is in the design of man for biblical manhood and womanhood, the model of husbandly headship and wifely submission. We see it when we move to Genesis chapter 3. So take a look there and now, let's follow along in the story. It says, now the serpent, we know is Satan, he was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You was a liar. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Watch this. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate it, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So God had given her a leader, a protector, a provider. But when the serpent showed up and spoke to Eve, notice who didn't go to first. He didn't go to Adam first, the leader, the protector, the provider, the one that was to be head in this relationship. He went to her. Right? And then he began to talk with her. And then what does she do? She acts completely independent of the leader God had forgiven her, the protector God had given to her. She doesn't turn to Adam and go, you know, here's, you know, what she should have done when Satan showed up. It's like, you know, here's a serpent showed up. She's doing whatever she's doing. And Satan shows up and he says, begins to talk to her. He's like, now, ho, 1 second. I got to go. You need to talk to Adam. Right? Because, yeah, God gave me a leader, God gave me a protector, God gave me a provider, and the stuff you're talking about now, this is his job. You need to, hey Adam, come here. Serpent's here. He's talking about eating of the tree. God told us not to eat of that tree. That's what he said. You need to go talk to this guy. That is what she should have done. But she didn't do it, did she? She acted independently. She acted as if she was the leader. She took the headship role. She took the role of Adam, the role of the man in the design. And because of it, she ate of the tree foolishly. She gave it to him. He ate of it foolishly. And then, of course, God shows up in the garden. And this is what happened. Verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to Adam, "Where are you?" Which is the question of the hour. Adam, where are you? Can you imagine God? Adam! I made you the leader. I made you the protector. I made you the provider. It was your job. I gave you this woman. Look at her. Could I have done better than this? No. You were supposed to provide for her. You were supposed to care for her. You were supposed to look out for her. Where were you? Because what should have Adam done? Because the Bible says that he was there with her. What should have Adam done? He should have looked and Satan come over and she sees, well, he's talking to Eve. Now, whoa, come here. Serpent? You need to be talking to me. Not to her, you need to talk to me. Oh, you got business with her? Now, if you got business with her, you got business with me. Because God has given her to me as a precious possession that I am to lead and I am to love and I am to care for and I am going to protect. And I see what you're doing right now is trying to lead her astray, and I won't let you. That's what he should have done. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He saw the serpent come over, and instead of taking the leadership headship role, he just cowered back in the background and he took a submissive role. He took the role of the woman. He let Eve take the role of the man. The gender roles got completely confused. Sin entered the world and has been causing havoc ever since. You don't think Satan knew what he was doing? It is the failure that led to the fall. So the failure that led to the fall is men not acting like men, acting like women, and women not acting like men. So, that being said, how does any of this apply to Mother's Day? Well, hear how it applies to Mother's Day. Look, you can't be a godly mother without first being a godly woman. So the message today is not just to mothers, it's to women in general. And as a woman, if you are a mother, then it informs how you should act as a mother as well. We'll see. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2. If you're not there, you may have reserved your spot. I told you to hold a finger there because that's where we're going. And so my encouragement to you is to embrace the design that God made you with. Embrace who God created you to be as a woman. But now some people look at this and they go, look, I think men and women are exactly the same and we ought to be completely equal in all things. Well, look, in terms of value, we are completely equal, but God clearly gave us different roles. I love what John MacArthur said about this. He said, women must stop believing the devil's lie that the only role of significance is in that of leadership. That That is well said. Just because God didn't make you to lead and provide and protect doesn't mean that your role's not crucially important, not incredibly significant. It is. It's one of the reasons that the world's going to hell in a handbasket right now is that mothers and women would rather try to be men than be who God created you to be, which is far more beautiful than stinky, smelly men. All right? Far more beautiful. The world needs more godly women. So what does that mean? Well, we saw the failure that leads to the fall. Now let's look at the faith that leads to restoration. The faith that leads to restoration out of 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. So I want you to draw from this that if you want to be a godly mother, it starts with being a godly woman. And so that's what Paul's addressing. There are some Christian women in this church that Paul's addressing. He's writing to Timothy, but Timothy's the pastor at Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus. And he's got some women that aren't embracing the godly role that God has given them. And so he's trying to help them. And he shows them how you are to be a godly woman, and that ultimately leads to the role of a godly mother. And here's what he says. First of all, this is the first big point here, how to be a godly woman that will ultimately lead to being a godly mother. Number one, display God's glory. Display God's glory through the beauty of godly character. Display God's glory through the beauty of godly character. And he does this. I like this. He said to show them how a woman should act, he first says, hey guys, y'all need to be reminded how to act. And so he tells them in verse 8, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. You see that? He's going to get to how women should act. And he says, now first, men, you can't be so concerned about how your wife's acting until you're concerned about how you are acting. And what should men be? What should Christian men be? They should be men of prayer. In this day, in the place they would be worshiping, there were assigned places for men to pray. And he said, you go to these places, you ought to find these places full of men praying. One of the ways they would pray is by lifting up holy hands. That was just a method of prayer. But now there's all kinds of ways you could pray, but it was with sincerity. And he says, now these shouldn't be, it should be without anger or quarreling. In other words, you ought to be person, when you look at somebody praying, you think, well, there's a godly person. Look at him praying. He said, well, you know what? You ought to be godly not only when you're praying. You ought to be godly when you're not praying too. It's an issue of hypocrisy. So have you ever seen anybody take a significant role in church, but outside of the church, they were just the devil incarnate? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? He said, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. You be a leader in the church. You be praying. You be leading your family to pray. You be leading your wife to pray. And when people look at you, they don't go, what a hypocrite. They go, man, there's a consistency here. There's an integrity here. So be men of integrity that lead your family to worship God and call upon God to lead you in prayer. Be a man of prayer. All right. So he says that to get to the next point. Or in saying that, he gets to the next point. In the same way, well, let me say this. Think about men in terms of integrity and then praying. He says Christianity, Christ-likeness, should be from the inside out. It should change your character, and then your character should be displayed in prayer, in worship. So that's his point. Now, in the same way, women are to display God's glory from the inside out by making themselves beautiful. You know, and it's good. It's a good. Think about this. Ladies, if you checked out, check back in just for a moment. God created you to be beautiful. Isn't that good? Because by and large, women want to be beautiful. It's just in their DNA. Ava Grace, I mean, she's out of the womb. She's like, she's playing with dolls and putting on dresses, and she wants to be beautiful. And it doesn't help that mama likes to dress her up and, you know, those kind of things too. Look at verse 9. Likewise also, in other words, just like in similar way as the men, likewise also that women should adorn themselves. Adorn themselves. The word adorn is a word very similar to beautify. You should beautify yourselves. God created you to be beautiful. And this beauty is to be accomplished from the inside out. The problem was is that most of the women in the church at that time were reversing it. They were trying to be beautiful from the outside in. And that's why he says what he says about how not to adorn yourself in the rest of verse 9. He says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. I mean, look at who got braided hair in here. Who's got on gold? Ooh, bunch of heathens in this place. Pearls? Less pearl. Oh, pearls. You said, so what's God got against braided hair and gold and pearls? You're missing the point. Some of that you have to understand culturally. Culturally, what the women would do in that time is that they would braid up their hair. They'd wear their hair high. All right? And they'd braid up their hair and they would hold these braids in with jewel-encrusted combs and gold pins and ivory pins. And then once they had it up, they would fill their hair with jewelry. Just like, you know, some women now with rings and, well, they would just fill their hair with jewelry and they would try to put every, you know, thing of great value, you know, they would it's like a Christmas tree. I don't know how to describe that. But no, that's what they say. And so Paul says, look, you are missing the point here. I've got something, God's saying, I got something way better for my ladies. Jewels are not nearly beautiful enough. My ladies will display my glory. That's how they will display beauty. Can I tell you, there's not jewels, all the jewels on earth cannot begin to capture an inkling of the beauty of God's glory. That's how our women are to display their beauty. And how do you do that? Well, that's from the inside out. It starts with a heart of godliness on the inside, verse 10. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness? You do it with good works. In other words, beauty starts from the inside, it works its way out, and it displays itself with godly character. Then he moves forward with this and shows how it displays itself. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves, verse 9 again, looking at this again, in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. So your godliness should be seen in your good works. Watch this. And this is important because we don't necessarily expect him to say this. It should be seen in your good works and it should be seen in your clothes. Now, did Bradley say that or did God say that? He's very specific about this. In your apparel, in your dress, godliness should be seen in the way that you dress. Now remember, it works from the inside out. Don't think that just because you can't measure a hemline and determine somebody's heart. But if your heart is right with God, it should affect your hemline. Right? Right? So listen to what he says. He says, obviously, modesty glorifies God. And so, we put on respectable apparel. So, when you get up in the morning, ladies, women, and you go to the closet, you should think, how am I to dress today so that God is glorified when someone looks at me? How am I going to dress today to really be beautiful? Not how many rings are put on or how many gold clips I can put in my hair. But so that people see the beauty that comes from outside of me. A beauty that lives in me. A beauty that comes from the Creator. How do we do that? So understand, Paul's saying your dress is powerful. It's powerful. And you can wear tight and revealing clothes. And you can use your bodies to manipulate men and to get what you want out of men. I just tell you, you can do that. But this is not God's design for you. This is not God's will for you. God has something much more profound than that. It's modesty. It's knowing that your body is created by God and is special to God and it is given to you to display God in an awesome way. And the way that you live, it's not given to you to manipulate men or to dress provocatively so that you can show, oh, look, hey, look how in shape I am. Look at this. That's not why God gave you your bodies. He says, dress modestly. Dress in a way that people can look and see, oh, what a beautiful woman. Look at the beautiful God that's in her. Melody Green was the wife of Keith Green. Some of you will remember him as a Christian contemporary artist back in the 80s who was tragically killed. But she wrote a little booklet called Uncovering the Truth of Modesty. It's too big, too long to put on the screen, I think. But let me just mention it to you. It's so good. She said, our bodies are precious because they are a gift from God. They are attractive because God has made us in His image for His pleasure. And if we're married, then to please our mates as well. But God never intended for us to flaunt ourselves or exhibit our bodies in an immodest way. Many Christians are either oblivious or uncaring about the effect that they have on others, Christian women. They may even appear to have a real excitement and love for the Lord. However, their body is sending out a totally different message. So I think you need to ask yourself, what message is your body sending to the world? Is it sending out the message that God is great and God is glorious and God is good? Or is it sending out the message, hey, look at me, right? Misty and I were talking about this week. You know, we don't even allow at our house dolls to stay naked. Yeah, I mean, because we got a girl that she loves to play with her dolls and so forth, and they'll change clothes and whatnot, and those dolls will be laying around the house, and sometimes we'll pick one up and just as nude as it could be. And Missy's like, you're not going to do that, Ava Grace. We don't walk around this place naked, and neither would that doll. Now that, I mean, I'm not saying if you got naked dolls in your house, you know, you're damned. I'm not saying that. You may be, I don't know. I mean, and some of you may think, well, that's just silly, Bradley. But it's the way we teach our daughter that modesty matters. Okay? And that she is beautiful, not because of her body, but because of her heart. And she was made in the image of God. So your dress should display that. So display your beauty that way. Second, this. I know we're running out of time, so I'll move pretty quickly. Display God's glory through the beauty of submission as well, through the beauty of submission. 1 Timothy 2:11, 12, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but rather she is to remain quiet. Are you about to step in some big stuff, preacher? Again, Paul wrote it. It's the word of God. What does he mean? Can I tell you this? Paul's not anti-women. Paul's very pro-women. In that day, you know what he said? Let women learn. Quietly as it may be, but let them learn. Because in that day, women oftentimes were seen as second-class citizens in the culture, not even worthy of any type of education. And he said, no, in God's house, with God's word, they should learn. But they just should just learn in a proper way, a way that is reflecting of the design that God has given them. Right? In other words, they shouldn't teach a man. Why shouldn't they teach a man? Because that is taking a headship role. A woman should not be a lead pastor in a church. She shouldn't have that headship leader role. That should be reflected in the family. It should be reflected in the church. It should be reflected. This is by God's design. It doesn't mean that God hates women. No. God loves women and I'm sorry. The image of Donald Trump came to mind. I love women. I love women too, but I completely lost my train of thought. God, somebody might say, you're so egotistical, Bradley. You don't think a woman can teach? You don't think a woman can do your job? Let me be very clear. I think any woman can do almost anything better than me. My wife has proved that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that women don't have some ability to teach or a great ability to teach some of them. I'm not saying that women don't have the ability to lead in a lot of cases. I'm just saying when it comes to ultimate headship type leadership in teaching, that's not your role. All right, so God has given you a great gift of teaching. Good. Teach women. Teach women how to be women. Teach women how to be a woman of God that glorifies God. That's your role. Teach children. Children need to know how to grow in the Lord. At home, behind every good man, there's a better woman with a pitchfork. Poke him. Be a helper, right? Help him when he can't be without you. We just need to see God is up to something great. And it's not trying to make a woman like a man and a man like a woman. It's making women be what God has created women to be and man what God has created men to be. And if we fulfilled our roles rightly, we would change the world for Jesus. So embrace that aspect of submission. And then thirdly and lastly is this. This is where you kind of get in the weeds here, but I'm going to sum it up pretty succinctly. Display God's power to act, or display God's power through the act of faithful obedience. In other words, be obedient in what God's called you to be. And here it is, verse 13 following. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's headship. All right, that's headship and submission in the way they're formed. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in love, in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Whew. Now, what does it mean that women will be saved through childbearing? Can I tell you what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean having children can wash away your sins. It can't mean that. Only trusting in Christ through faith, repentance and faith, can wash away your sins. So then the question becomes, what does it mean? And there's all kind of theories about what it does mean, and I don't have time to get into it. I want to tell you what I think it means. I think what the scholars that are on this rightly say that it means. Out of a man and a woman, who can bear children? Now, this is an easy question. Who bears women out of a man and a woman? The woman does. That's something that only a woman can do. No man can do it. If you tell me, no, that was a man that had that baby, you know, that happened in the news a while back, I immediately said, this started as a woman and is still a woman, regardless of how short your hair is or how many hormones you're taking, okay? And so I think what Paul's doing is he's using this to represent the essence of what it means to be a woman. It represents the whole of God's design for women. And so I think he's saying, look, Christian women, if you want to be faithful to God, then embrace God's design for your life. And by doing this, by living by faith, by pouring your faith into raising godly children who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you push back against the fall. You push back against the mistake that Eve made that led to the fall. Because what did Eve do? Eve rejected her design. It ultimately led to, not the only one's going to fall here and say, ultimately led to the fall, all right? And so he's saying, you have a chance to stand in Eve's place and push back against what Eve caused by embracing God's design for being a woman, by bearing children, by supporting your husband, loving your husband, helping your husband, raising those children in a way that bring glory to God. And through that, Satan falls. Through that, through gospel work being accomplished through the role of a mother, we can push Satan out of America. I believe that. Okay? We can push back and say, now, we won't ultimately accomplish that. Jesus has got to come out. We realize that. But how do we fight the fight of faith? We fight it with godly mothers. So go be a godly mother. Go be a godly woman and change the world for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for me to teach this because I just feel like it is your word, but I really need women to teach this to women. So Father, I pray that you'll raise up women to do that. And I pray that you'll raise up women now, Father, that will embrace that role of submission, and men that will embrace their role of headship in a godly, loving way. That as this world attacks gender and gender roles, Father, that we would push back with the word of God and the power of the Spirit. that we would push back in being godly men and godly women and godly mothers and godly fathers, to say, through the power of Christ, the second Adam, who's done all things perfectly, through his power and the power of the Spirit, we will push back against the fall, and we will allow Christ to work through us to bring redemption to our land. So, Father, would you bring redemption through men and women who will be faithful to the design that you've placed in us and the Christ that lives in us. We glorify you, Father. I pray your blessing on our godly mothers here and our godly women. And I pray that this morning they would be called to a greater motivation for this high calling that you've placed on their lives. Father, there are decisions, I'm sure, that here that need to be made for Christ. Whether it's coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord and Master. Or Father, it may be those women here and just looking inward. If you're a woman here, just look inward for a moment. What do you see? I'm sure you see a lot of God's giftedness in you. But at the same time, I know you see a lot of failures. Would you just give those failures to God? And say, God, would you strengthen me where I am weak? Would you lead me where I fail? Lord, would you forgive me? But would you guide me in truth? Show me how to be what you've called me to be. Make me faithful to that. And now, men, you need to do the very same thing. The very same thing. It may be right now you want to pray for your mother. She may be in the nursing home. She may be very ill. She may be in heaven. You may not know where she is. Thank God for her. If she wasn't the best mother, you say, I don't want to be that kind of mother, then ask the Lord to teach you how to be what you didn't see in her. Father, give us grace to do what we cannot do on our own. To live for the glory of Christ, who came, who lived and died and rose again as our reigning King. We all submit ourselves to him this morning. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.